Like when I close my eyes and don't even care if anyone sees me dancing. Like I can fly and don't even think of touching the ground. Like a heartbeat skip, like an open page. Like a one-way trip on an aeroplane. It's the way that I feel when I'm with you. Brand new.
It is good to be with you. It is good to be with you in person. It's been a few weeks, and the last few weeks, my family has done a big road trip, and part of that was we went to the General Assembly of our denomination, where a bunch of Presbyterian pastors gather together and give reports. And I don't know if you've been to a room full of pastors giving reports, but it's not the most exciting. It's rough. And our own Pastor Greg Ott had to do a committee report, and the guy rhymed the whole thing and got a standing ovation. I have never seen a standing ovation for it was awesome. He was the star of the General Assembly, and that was incredible. And then someone gave me COVID, and so I was, it's been a good week or two here. So at any rate, last week, I was on my way in on Sunday morning to be with you for our congregational meeting, and while you were gathered here worshiping, I was feeling so sick, I pulled into a CVS and took a COVID test, and so I was sitting in the parking lot, scrambling, calling staff, texting everyone, going, I got COVID, and what that means, though, I'm past my five-day isolation, but I'm still wearing a mask for a few more days, and I'm supposed to not... I'm just out of extra caution, not getting near people, so you'll have to give me a little grace today for not giving you a hug or something, okay? And we'll get back to hugging next week. But it's also good to be with you on this 4th of July weekend as we get to celebrate the nation that we're a part of. I'm so thankful to be a part of this nation. I'm so grateful for that. With all the faults and shortcomings that we know about in our nation and that we even wrestle back and forth about, I'm still grateful that we get to be a part of a nation where we enjoy unbelievable freedoms and that we get to help shape who we are as a nation and who we're becoming as a nation. And my heart is full and grateful for that. As we're studying Galatians... In Galatians, Paul starts talking about freedom. Last week, we did chapter 5, and in chapter 5, that's this freedom chapter. Paul's talking about what it means to live with freedom, and so I've been, because of 4th of July weekend, I've been reflecting on that idea of freedom, and what Paul says is this. He goes, you've been given freedom, but don't use freedom to indulge the flesh. Don't take freedom and run with it the wrong direction. This great gift that you've been given. And it's in that context when he's talking about freedom that Paul then goes on to say, love your neighbor as yourself, which is surprising to me because when I think about, don't use freedom to indulge the flesh, I think he's talking about personal sins. Don't use the freedom that I've been given and then indulge in things personally that would cause me detriment. And that's true. That's part of it. But what he's specifically talking about is don't use your freedom and not care about the people around you. And so it's within the context of freedom that Paul gives us that famous line, love your neighbor as yourself, right? And so when we hold up freedom, we say, may we be a people that are free and are free to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that has become a prayer for me, for our nation. And Paul gives this little thing right after it when he talks about freedom and caring, loving your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, if you bite and devour each other, well, you'll be destroyed by each other, which makes good sense, right? That's like parenting advice right there. You know, if you bite and devour each other, you're going to destroy each other. And so this prayer has become for me in this weekend that we may be a nation that loves our neighbor as ourselves. What if that were true for us as a nation and a prayer for us as a church, that we would be a church that's known as a church that loves our neighbor as ourselves. So I am grateful to be here and be together. Here's what we're going to do. Kids are with us in the service today. I'm so glad that we get to be, the whole family gets to be together in worship. And when we do that, I want to always just take a minute and give us something just to talk about and interact with each other. So whether you have kids around you or not, I want you to find people around you. It doesn't matter who. They can be family. And you're going to turn and just ask this one question. Have you ever grown anything that you were proud of? Okay, so just find, you got 2 minutes. Just find somebody around you. Have you ever grown anything that you're proud of? Thanks, man. I appreciate it. Thank you. You've got 30 seconds left. Some of you haven't grown anything, so those of you that have, tell the others how you do it, okay? Just go ahead and tell them how that works. Some of us need a lesson. Let me call you back together. My family specializes in killing all plants. That's one of our specialties. We try, but we kill all plants. Today, Paul is going to tell us about gardening. He's going to tell us how to garden. And so we're going to talk about gardening as we look at Galatians. We're in the middle of this study on Galatians. We have one more week to go. Last week, we finished chapter 5, and we're going to start chapter 6 this week. Next week, we'll finish up chapter 6 and really wrap the whole book up. But as we go into Galatians, I want to take a second, and we're going to open the scripture together, and I want us just to pray for our time opening scripture together. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your word. Thank you that 2,000 years ago, you inspired Paul to write a letter to a church that is really your word to the church, and it's your word even to us, even to this group gathered right here, families gathered all around, and you wrote directly to us. So we thank you for this letter. We pray that it would make sense to us, that it would give us, we would have great clarity, and that, God, we would actually live out your word. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Let me back up and let you know a little bit about what's going on in Galatians. Just a review, because we all need a good review. There was a group of churches in this region called Galatia. And Paul is writing a letter to this group of churches. They were real churches like this one. And this group of people, they had become Christians, and they didn't come from a Jewish background. The grace had kind of broken out in their community, and lives were being changed. But another group of leaders came in behind and said, you need not only the gospel, but the gospel plus something. You don't have the whole thing. They said, you need to also live out the Jewish laws. And specifically, they said you need the marker that marks God's people, that is circumcision. And you need to eat the right foods. You gotta eat the proper clean foods. And then you need to keep the religious dates and the religious calendars if this matters. And Paul said, this is wrong. Paul was so upset about this that he wrote this whole book. He said, you're not marked by circumcision any longer. You're marked by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. There, you don't need the gospel plus something. It's only the gospel. And then in chapter 2, Paul says, here's the way, here's how you do this. It's not I who live, but I must be crucified with Christ so that Christ can live in me, so that the Holy Spirit begins to work in me. And then in chapters 3 and 4, this was a couple weeks ago, was Father's Day, and my dad was here to preach. I was so excited that I got to share my dad with you. Excited in one way, nervous in another. But nobody sent me any nasty emails, so he must have behaved a little bit at least. But it was fun to have him with us. But he was there in working through Galatians, where Paul says, because of who the Holy Spirit is, we're all adopted as God's children. And because we're adopted as God's children, and because of the Holy Spirit in us, there's no longer slave and free, Greek and Jew, that we're all one in the Spirit. We're all adopted into the family. And then last week, and guys, I'm so thankful that we had just great teaching in the last few weeks. And so last week, Dan was with us, and Dan's been our interim pastor for our Arlington campus now for a while, and he's been doing a great job there, and it was great to get to watch online and see the word that he brought. And he started to talk to us in Galatians 5, where it starts to say that we don't indulge the flesh. That's not the way we live, but instead, we start to bear the fruit of the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit starts to grow in us. Now, I'm going to back up and take a running start into Galatians 6, okay? So even though we talked about some of this last week, I'm going to back up and do it again. This is, most of you, you already know all this. This is not for you. This is for the person sitting next to you, okay? This is not for you. You got it. I know. It's the person sitting next to you. But I want to just back up for a second and look, because in Galatians 5, Paul does some of my favorite things in all the New Testament. Number one, Paul gets he gets more angry in Galatians 5 than I know of any other place in Scripture. In fact, Paul gets so angry that he says something that would make you blush. It's the kind of joke you don't say in front of your mama. It's not a joke, actually. He's upset. And you missed it. I'm telling you, you missed it last week. You just read right past it. You didn't even notice. So this is the thing for this week. This is like a search and find, okay? I want you to go this week at some point. I want you to read back through Galatians 5, and you find the angriest biblical trash talking that you'll ever see in all of Scripture. It's right there in chapter 5, kind of right in the middle. But this is what Paul says. He's talking to this group of Christians. He says, you are going in the right direction. And then he says, who cut in on you and put you in the wrong direction? Any of you guys ever run a race, you kids? Any of you ever run race? You ever run races? Any kids in here run a race? Yeah. So you guys know about running a race. Now, here's what you need to know about. If you want to win a race, this is just good advice for you kids at school, okay? If you want to win a race, this is what you do. You line up next to the fastest kid. And when they say, on the mark, get set, go, your first step is never forward. It's sideways, right? Sideways. And then would that be okay? No, that's not okay. You can't do that, cutting in on someone. And Paul says, who cut in on you and put you off direction? Paul's very upset because they, instead of living out what they were called to and becoming people of the Spirit, they started to lose direction, and they started to major in the minor. They started to major in these things which were like little fence posts, little boundaries out there, and that's what became the most important to them, this marker of circumcision. And this is what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 6. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith. And if I were Paul, if I were writing this, if they let me write Scripture, that's what I would just end right there. The only thing that counts, neither circumcision nor non-circumcision, the only thing that counts is faith, what you believe. But that's not where Paul ends. Paul says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. See, Paul goes this extra step. He says, it's not just this faith of what you believe, but if you believe this, if God's given you this grace, that'll start to be evident in your life. It'll be expressed in love. Now, Paul doesn't want to get too out there in just ideal land. So he says, well, what does it look like? Because what does it mean to be express faith and love? And so Paul wants to give us a description of what it looks like. And this is where he gets to something called the fruits of the Spirit. This is what he says. This is what it looks like to express yourself in love. You would have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the description of faith being expressed in love. Paul gives us those fruit as this. Now, I grew up from a little kid, you know, in church. I mean, I did VBS. We always did the fruits of the Spirit. It's a good thing. There's even a little song, you know, that goes with it. I'm not singing it for you this morning there, but there's a little song. And you know, I know about fruits of the Spirit. And I've always read those as like things I want in my heart. And they're kind of hard to get at. How do you go, how do I get joy? And how do I get peace in my heart? And so, you know, we pray for those things, that we would have them as individuals, and that's good, that's important. It's definitely part of what Paul's saying here, but I found something out this week. I was reading this scholar, this Galatians scholar named Gordon Fee, and really interesting. He says, you got to pay attention to the context, even in the fruits of the Spirit. He's talking to this church that's having all kinds of conflict, that's saying, who's in the in group, who's in the cool group, who's in, and who's in the out group? And they're having this conflict over this. And it's to that group of people that's having a conflict that Paul says you need to have the fruits of the Spirit. That's what it looks like for love, for faith to be expressed in love. It's that you would have the fruits of the Spirit. You see, he's not talking about the fruits of the Spirit just for an individual, what this looks like as an individual. He's saying that you as a community, as a whole church, would have the fruits of the Spirit. That these fruits are a communal thing. They're something for the whole church, not just for individuals. So he's saying this is what it looks like when a group of people expresses their faith and love. When a group does that, it looks like this fruit. So now I want you to re-listen to the fruits of the Spirit, but instead of thinking about it for you as an individual, begin to think about what does this look like when a community lives this out? Like, what is it when a community has the fruit of love? And what does it look like when there's joy in a community? Not just in a person, but joy happens in the community. What happens when there's a church that patience is lived out as a church? You see, that becomes, when I'm praying for just patience for me individually, that's one thing. But when I start to pray for us as a church to have patience, when I start to say, hey, as a group of people, we're going to have patience together, what does it look like when we have kindness and goodness and faithfulness? See, I think about faithfulness in my own self, like I'm going to stick to something. But in this passage, Paul's talking to a church, and he's saying, you've got to live like a family. You know how families are? They stick with each other. Even when there are bumps and bruises and things don't go well, they're faithful to each other. That's this fruit being lived out. And when there's faithfulness, and there's gentleness, and there's self-control. Now, Paul is talking about gardening here, right? And we've already talked, you guys already found out who are good at growing things. Some of you, good at growing things. Others of you, not. My family, not good at growing things. In fact, let me just tell you, I can't even grow grass. I have tried. Our family, when we moved to Michigan, we were able to build a house. And in the house building process, they said, hey, do you want to have somebody put the yard in for you? And I am cheap. I was like, no, who can't grow grass? You know, how? Apparently me. That'd be me. Because I tried, and, you know, you have to plant, you have to use a lot of seed. I didn't know that. I thought one bag of seed, kind of spread it out there, you know, and it would be fine. No, not fine. You got to use a lot of seed. You got to use the right kind of seed. You can't use the wrong grass in the wrong place, and you got to kind of dig it in and scratch it in, and then they want you to water the stuff. And not just once, but they like want, you know, it's like a whole system of watering it. I spent so much time and effort, and I came up with a scheme and set up sprinklers and just all kinds of things, and then I paid somebody else to do it all again because I'm not good at it. Man, we try. We love the idea of gardening. We just never go very long. You know, we're good at gardening for like 2 weeks, you know, and maybe 2 weeks, and then it just falls apart. And Paul, though, he's talking to us about gardening, and so we're going to stick with this gardening metaphor. We're going to take a look at it today, and Paul's going to give us some really profound master gardener level advice. So those of you that were talking about gardening today and you were not great gardeners, you were not great at growing something, I want you to pay attention because Paul's going to tell you how to grow something. Why don't you grab your Bible and your phone app, whatever you have. This will also be on the screen, and go to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, we're going to pick it up in verse 7. This is where Paul gives master-level gardener advice. You're going to learn how to grow things. This is what he says. He starts with this. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. I told you Paul was in a bad mood, right? He was upset. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. And then the gardening advice. Here it comes. This is verse 7. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Did you catch it? What does Paul say? You're going to reap whatever you sow. What does that mean? You're going to grow whatever you plant. So here's the master gardener advice. You got to plant the right stuff. You didn't know you were getting a high-level course today, did you? I mean, this is detail, right? You got to plant the right stuff. If you plant flower seeds, don't expect to grow grass, right? This is very simple. You got to plant grass seeds if you want to grow grass. You got to plant flower seeds if you want to grow flowers. And then he says, you got to stick with it if you want to see the harvest, right? Did you see that in there? He says, you got to keep going. You got to keep watering and you got to keep weeding. It doesn't just happen right away. Now, we know this principle is true in gardening. We know you have to plant the right things. We also know this is true in other parts of life. Do you know, this church, our church is a church that really exhibits the fruit of joy. That's something I see in our congregation. I see it all the time. And we exhibit the fruit of relationship, and there's this joy that goes with it. You know, that's something that doesn't just happen overnight. We don't just all of a sudden decide, be a joy-filled church. You know that? That's something that seeds had to be planted years and years ago, over 40 years ago when this church was planted. It was planted by a church planter who had joy in his heart and exhibited that joy. And it was a group of people came together to start this church that were full of joy. And those little seeds of joy now bear themselves in the relationships that we experience every day in this congregation, right? It grows up. We get this principle. You reap what you sow. Whatever you plant, that's what's going to grow. We know this with our kids, right? If I want my kids to be affectionate and loving when they grow up, well, then I got to be affectionate and loving with them when they're little, right? We know this. Kids, you know this. This is why your parents are always grabbing hold of you and hugging on you and why people are grabbing your cheeks and rubbing your head and you don't even want them to. They're just trying to plant seeds so that when you grow up, you'll do that to your children, right? And we're trying to plant these little seeds so that we raise affectionate kids. Now I have teenagers, and the teenagers, this kind of comes out a different way. It comes out in conversations all the time with us, because my teenagers will say, why do I have to do that? Why do we have to get up and show up? Why do we got to be at this thing or at this event? Or why do I have to go to class today? I mean, nobody else is going to be at class today. Why do I actually have to go to, you know, class today? And I'll say to them, depending on which one, you have 1 year or 2 years or 3 years left with me. And in 1 or 2 or 3 years, you're going to be sitting in some college dorm somewhere, long way away from here. I pray that it's not a long way away from here, but it probably will be, you know. And it's going to be 8 a.m. And at 8 a.m. in some college dorm somewhere far away, your alarm's going to go off. And you're going to have to decide, do I go to class, or do I get up and go to class, or do I stay in this nice, warm, snuggly bed, you know. And the decision, believe it or not, is going to be a tough one, you know. You're going to lean towards staying in this bed. And my only prayer that on that day when you wake up, I don't have a prayer that your mama's going to show up and beat on your door. I don't have a prayer that I'm going to be able to call you. I won't even know what your schedule is. My only prayer that on that day that you get up and go to class is that you get up and go right now, because I'm gonna force you, you know, to have discipline now, because I'm going to plant this seed. And my only hope is that this little seed of discipline grows up into character when I send you off on your own, right? So we get that. What Paul wants you to know is that's actually how it works in the church, too. What Paul wants you to see is that this is about planting seeds. If you want to have the fruits of the Spirit, if that's something you want to see in your community, then you have to do the work of seed planting. And so that's what Paul wants to talk to us about. So now we're going to go back to chapter 6. So grab your Bible again. This is chapter 6, and this is verse 1. In chapter 6, 1, he's going to tell us what the seeds look like, right? So we looked at 7 a little bit, and we saw that the principle here is what you plant is what you grow. That was in verse 7. So in verse 1, he's actually talking about what it is that you plant. You want to have the fruit of the Spirit? That was chapter 5. You want to have that in your community? Then you need to plant this stuff. This is what he says, chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, then they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Paul says, this is what it looks like to plant these seeds in your community. This is what he's saying. Just back up and just look at the whole piece, right? The whole piece is like this. There are no more markers. There are no more markers dividing the community into who's in and who's out. Because right now you're eating and devouring each other. That's what he's saying. You're fighting with each other, but we're not going to have those markers. No in versus out. There's no circumcision or food that is the marker. That's no longer. Instead, you're to have faith expressed in love. And what that looks like is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, we all want to look like that kind of a community, a kind of community that the fruit of the Spirit is. We want to be that kind of community, but the only way to do that is to plant these seeds. And so he gives us these seeds. The first one is to restore those who go off track. Restore those who go off track. But he says it this way. He says, restore them gently. He's real specific. He says, restore them gently. This is why he wants to get real specific about gently. Because the word that's used for restore there is the word used for restoring, resetting a broken bone. Anybody ever had a broken bone reset? Any of you kids had to have? You've done this, yeah. Gentle is not necessarily the word that I would think of when you have to have a bone reset. I mean, maybe some doctors are particularly gentle, but that's kind of a tricky, tough, and sometimes scary situation. My oldest son went on a ski trip with our church, and I happened to be one of the adult leaders, and we did like a whole week of skiing. This was years ago, and he had no injuries whatsoever. And then we went sledding one night after skiing, and he broke his collarbone and dislocated his shoulder sledding. I was like, how does that happen sledding? He was like, oh, Dad, it was cool. I was jumping from this sled to that, and I was like, never mind, you know. But So he's got this broken bone, and we find ourselves like 3:00 in the morning in this tiny little mountain hospital, and the thing is all messed up and it's broken, and they start talking in some really scary stuff. They start saying, well, because it's dislocated and the collarbone's broken, we're probably going to have to send you into Denver to get this special surgery because of all this. And that started sounding, well, frankly, very expensive, you know, and I was like, oh man, I don't know if we want to, you know. And they said, well, we just can't get the right angle on his arm the way it's sitting for this x-ray, and we just can't do it. And I said, well, maybe I can help you do it. And they said, you know, you're not allowed to go into the room with him while they're taking an x-ray. That's not like a thing that you're allowed to do, but it was a small mountain hospital, and somehow after like 20 minutes of talking, they were like, yeah, go on in there. I guess they don't have lawyers, I don't know, but they were like, go ahead, you know, and so there I am with him, and he said, you got to lift his shoulder up, and we knew this was not going to be fun. This is going to be a painful thing, but they said, we got to take this picture or else you're going to have to pay all this money and go to Denver. So I said, son, you matter to me, but not, you know, there's some things. And I love you, but we're going to do this. We can do this. And so It's 3 a.m. We're really just exhausted. And I said, we're going to do it. We're going to get your arm up on the count of three, man. Just suck it up. And he was brave. And I go, one, two, three. And I pick his shoulder up, and that sucker popped into place. It was a miracle. You didn't know. I'm a healer. I didn't know. It just popped that thing right back into place. And then they were like, oh, it's just a broken collarbone. No big deal. Here's a sling. You guys go home, you know. And we fixed it. Now, we reset that bone. It was not a pain. It was not a painless miracle. Let me just tell you. That was not a painless miracle. But it reminds me when I think about this resetting bones. It's not a gentle thing normally. Right? That's something that can be hard and harsh and painful. And yet, Paul wants you to get it, that this is about being community together and being in relationship and being the people of the Holy Spirit. How we live that out matters. And so we have to call people towards Christ's likeness. We call them back into direction. When things get out of line, we realign them. But he says, do it gently. We set those bones gently. That's what it were to look like as a community. You want to have the fruit of the Spirit, start practicing that. Put that seed into place. Another is this, to carry each other's burdens. Now later he's going to talk about everyone should carry their own load. Those are actually two different words. The word he uses later is a word for like carrying your own backpack. It's kind of like a pack. This is like the burdens that we can't bear on our own. He says, you want to be a community that has the fruit of the Spirit, that exhibits it? Then start by planting some seeds. Here's one. Help someone else out. Even someone that maybe you disagree with or you don't think they have the right ideas in place. You come alongside them. You get some empathy. You start to understand the load that they're carrying. And you hunker down. You put your shoulder down and you start to help pick up the load that they're carrying. You want to be a church that has a fruit of the Spirit? Start carrying each other's burdens. And then he starts talking about exhibiting humility. He says it in this way, like, if you think you're something special, you shouldn't, right? You fool. But what he's saying, he's talking about humility there. He's talking about we approach this with humility. And for most of us, we go, well, I don't think I'm something special. But at times, we need humility kind of in all areas of our life. And sometimes we have this kind of tendency to think, well, at least, but my ideas are right. You know, my ideas are right and nobody else. And so there's even this humility of our ideologies. What would it look like if we're a community that exhibited humility, that we were humble before the Holy Spirit, and we came together alongside each other, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of humility in all area of our life. And then he says this, don't live in comparison to each other. You want to have the opposite. You want to plant a seed that's going to grow the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit? Start comparing yourself. Live by that. Make that your measure. That's the opposite fruit. Don't live in comparison. Then he says, each one of us should carry our pack, the thing that we're called to and the way we're called to live. We should all carry that ourselves. And finally, he says, and we should share an instruction in the word. This is what it looks like. This is what Paul wants us to know as a church. If we're going to have the fruits of the Spirit, then we need to plant these seeds in our life. Paul wanted that church 2,000 years ago to know about that. What's amazing is that those words come directly all the way to us. What if we began to live that out ourselves, this community? What if we began to live it out not just with each other, but even in the broader community around us? May we plant these seeds in our life. We're going to go to communion together. And as we gather in communion, we gather around the table, we're reminded that Jesus started talking to his disciples. He's talking to them about him going to the cross. He started talking to them about the fact that his body would be broken. He starts talking to them about death on the cross, that there might be resurrection. What they didn't fully get was that he was inviting them into it with him. That what would feel like the seeds of death would actually bloom into fruit through the Holy Spirit. That there would actually be resurrection on the other end if we were to die to ourselves. That God might work new life in us. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to take communion together. Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the scripture. And for your Holy Spirit. God, may we be people of your Holy Spirit. May the fruit of the Holy Spirit live in us and through us. God, today, would you meet us in this time of communion? We pray this in your holy name. Amen.